The town that I grew up in was the same town that all of my aunts and uncles and grandparents lived in. And quite often we would gather together just to spend time together as a family. And sometimes that looked like a meal. Sometimes that looked maybe like a movie. A lot of different things. And we would just hang out together. And normally, after we did whatever we were going to do, the parents would always say, "Kids, go play." So I found myself in a lot of situations with my cousins where we just trying to play and spend some time together. And one of those times, I remember, my cousin Josh had just gotten a BB gun. And so we're in the backyard thinking of things to do with a BB gun. And he kind of had a concrete wall in the backyard, and we had a bunch of Coke cans and decided it'd be a good idea if we decided to back up and try to knock the Coke cans off of the wall. And so we'd done that for a while. We would knock them off and go and pick them back up and put them on the wall and go back and pump the gun and shoot and shoot and shoot. And we did it for a long time until one time nothing came out of the gun. We opened up the slot and looked in, and all the BBs were gone. And so we didn't have anything to do. And Josh made this statement. He said, "Travis, what do you think the air pressure feels like when you shoot the gun?" And I said, "Dude, I don't know. I've never thought about that before." And he said, "Dude, you want to find out?" And he was older than me, so that automatically made him cool. And I said, "Dude, I do. I want to find out, man." And I said, "But are you sure it's safe?" And he said, "Man, look." And he opened the slot. "No BBs, man." I was like, "You're right, dude." And so we started to pump the gun, and he would pump it for a while, hand it to me, and just trying to get as tight as we could, go back and forth. And we got to where we could not pump the gun anymore. And he said, "Dude, are you ready?" I said, "Man, I'm ready." So he put the gun right here on my stomach. Yes, everything you're thinking. And he proceeded to pull the trigger, and I kind of pulled one of these. And I looked down, and there was a perfect BB-sized hole in my shirt. And at that point, Josh just dropped the gun and started running down the street. And so I pulled up my shirt and looked, and there was a perfect BB-sized hole in my stomach. And I was thinking at 8 years old, "Wow, there's ketchup from my stomach coming out right now." But it was actually blood. And so I thought as an 8-year-old, what do? I need to find my mama. She'll take care of me. And so I rush in the house, and all of the adults were just kind of spending time together in the kitchen. And I throw open the door, and I say, "Hey, Josh just shot me with the BB gun." And my mom walked over the door, and here's what she did, as honest as I can be. "Travis, quit lying." And she slammed the door back in my face. And I just had one of those moments as an 8-year-old with a war wound where I just kind of break out in a cold sweat. And I thought the best thing to do was to push back open the door and say, "Hey, Josh just shot me with a BB gun. Look." And I threw my shirt up, and everyone saw the hole and the blood and everything, and everyone starts panicking. And I'm like, "It's getting dark. It's getting dark. It's getting dark." Now, we went and rushed to the hospital. Obviously, everything was okay. But from that experience, I learned something, and here's what I learned. That it is quite possible for us to hear something, but just by hearing it, we don't necessarily take it seriously. But with something that's put right in front of our face for us to see, we are forced to deal with it and forced to respond to it. And this morning, as we crack open the book of Proverbs, we're going to talk about something that quite possibly you've heard about before, but quite possibly you've never taken serious. And so this morning, I want to put it right in front of our faces for us to see and force ourselves to deal with it and to respond to it. And that is the biblical perspective of accountability. Now, I think there's a lot of myths that just kind of float around. And even as I said that, you have your idea and your definition of what accountability is. But I want to share first off just some myths, some misunderstandings about accountability that are just kind of floating around, I think, that we need to clarify. And here's one of those myths, that accountability is only for people with serious issues. And unless you just came out of rehab, or going into rehab, or out of prison, or into prison, you really don't need accountability in your life. That's false. That's a myth. Here's another myth. That accountability means your whole life is under investigation. And those who you're accountable to are just looking for ways they can pin you to the wall and tell you what you're doing wrong. That's wrong. That's an incorrect perspective of accountability. Here's another thought. That accountability means you are asked a million questions that make you blush. And you have to sit in a room with people with a big spotlight on your face, and they ask you all these questions. You're forced to just kind of look at the ground and kind of blush because they're weird questions. Incorrect. Here's another thought. That accountability means you have to join a group full of people that you have no idea who they are. And you have to be vulnerable with people that you don't even know their names, much less anything about them. But that's incorrect. And here's one more that I thought about. Accountability means that you have to carve out another night of the week to join a Bible study. Incorrect perspective of accountability. But maybe that's maybe what you've heard or what you've thought. But those are wrong. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches and why accountability is so needed in our world. So if you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 18. We are teaching from the proverb that corresponds with the day of the month. And today is the 18th, so we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 18 this morning. We're going to look at one verse today, and that is verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 18. Let's go ahead and read it together. Here's what it says. It says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." Now, as I read that verse, there were really two words that I just needed clarification on. And here's the first word, separates. Here's what that word communicates in its original translation. It means to pull away from. It means to divide, to be out of joint from what is normal. And in this case, talking about a person to divide themselves, to pull themselves away, to be out of joint from what is normal. Here's the second word I needed clarification on, the word quarrels. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means to be stubborn. It means to be inflexible. It means to be unmovable. It means to be hostile, opposed to something. And so just plain English, here's what the verse is actually saying. That the person who divides or pulls himself away is stubborn against all insight, all wisdom, all help, all aid. So very clearly we have an easy principle to understand. And this is incorrect English. But here's what the verse is saying. We is always better than me. Very simple. We is always better than me. As you live life and you go through this journey, you being isolated is never good. And as you deal with struggles and you deal with situations and you deal with choices, you being in a community of people is always a better idea than you being isolated. And the biggest reason is because that's the way God designed it. He designed us, and here's kind of the idea we're going to wrap around this morning. He designed us to function in a community, in a group of people. And in that group of people, the common desire is to look like Jesus. And in this group of people, you would just desire to share the experience of becoming like Jesus. That's it. That God designed us all to function in a community. And in that community, in that group of people, you're simply sharing the experience of becoming like Jesus together. Like that's what it is. And people think of accountability as just being pointed out what's wrong. But the common goal of this group is the form of Christ, is the likeness of Jesus. And it has a lot more to do with form than it does with fault. Now, when someone steps out of the design God has for a relationship with him, there's conversations that need to be had. But the ultimate goal isn't to point out how someone's wrong. The ultimate goal is to see what someone conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. And that's like the common desire. And to me, that's pretty radical. Like that's pretty cool to me. That's pretty awesome to think about. That's how God desires our lives in this community of faith to function. Sharing the experience of becoming like Jesus with other people. But if that's so powerful and such a great thing, why do a lot of us not do it? And if we went around the room this morning and I just asked you to raise your hand, if you are currently sharing the experience of becoming like Jesus with other people, there may be a lot of us who are like, I'm not. Well, why is that? Why are we being isolated? Why are we separating ourselves? Because if the Bible says that means we're opposed to all wisdom and all help and aid, well, why do we do that? Well, let me give you a couple reasons I feel like we do that. Here's the first one. Because of our fear. Some of us are absolutely scared to death to put ourselves in a community where someone might see us for us. And we're afraid of being exposed, if you will. If I get to know them, they're going to know the real me. And that's not good. Another reason we get scared is because we think we might be out of control. Not be in control. That we might be vulnerable in front of people and they could say things about us or do things to us that would harm us because they know the real us. And here's the question I have to ask this week. What is separation the fruit of? Like in the New Testament, the Bible says love, joy, peace. That's fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is separation the fruit of? Well, I believe it's the fruit of the flesh. Why do I say that? Because in the garden, when Adam and Eve died, what was the first thing that happened? They were separated from God. And so we can say this morning that for us to desire to be separated from God's community of faith is actually us living out of our flesh and having desires of our flesh and giving into those desires. Here's the second reason I believe that people are pushed to separate themselves, not only because of our fear, but because of our schedule. We are some of the busiest people on the planet. And from the moment our head comes off the pillow to the moment our head hits the pillow, we are go, 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 go. But listen to this. If you do not take this area of your life seriously, nobody else is going to do it for you. And you're naturally going to drift towards isolation and towards separation and towards being opposed to everything that is wise and everything that is helpful. That's what the Scripture says. And I thought about this. No family like has a goal to like wake up one day and look around and realize that they're all by themselves. Nobody wishes that. But by us isolating ourselves, that's what we're setting ourselves up for. That's what you're setting your children up for when you isolate them or you allow them to isolate themselves. And as I think about characteristics of a Jesus follower that I want to see passed on to the next generation, being unbelievably busy isn't one of them. That's not one of the things I want to see passed on. I want to see the community of faith pass on the characteristic that we carve out time intentionally to be in a group of people and to share the experience of becoming like Jesus together. And out of that community, guess what flows? Accountability. Because you want to see your friends look like Jesus. You want to see your friends walk like Jesus. And it just naturally flows out of that community. Very, very simple. But I think our fear and our schedule are two excuses we throw out as to why we don't have a community and accountability in our life. But I want to share with you something that makes both of those excuses null and void. And here it is. Our absolute need for God and for God's family. And that's pretty good because I don't want a God I don't need. Like, I don't want a God that I need in this room, but when I go and live my journey, I don't really have any use for. I'm thankful we have a God that we desperately need at every moment of life. And because we need God, we can push past the fact that we're scared and push past the fact that we're busy. And we can be intentional about joining a community and begin to share the experience of becoming like Jesus together. But we don't like that idea. We don't like the idea that we are desperately in need of God. And here's how I know we don't like it. Because of how hard we work to try to come across as being strong. We hate that. And we will use our time, we'll use our job, our car, our house, our relationships. We'll use anything we can to try to convince the people around us that we're strong. I was watching this morning as we sing, why do people not just like belt it out when we sing? Why do we just not like go at it whether we can sing or not? Why not? Here's why. Because you don't want to be seen as weak. You want to come across as being strong. That's why that happens. It's ego. It's us wanting to convince people around us that we're strong. And the culture has this idea of success. And unless you're successful, then you just don't measure up. But check this out. We were not created strong. We were created weak. We don't just struggle with weakness. No. We are weak. And that's tough. Like that kind of demotivates the flesh side of me. To realize that no matter how hard I try or all the things I position around me or what I purchase, I'm not created strong. And you're not created strong. We're created weak. But I know for me, that idea drives me up a wall. It's hard to embrace that, but it's true. We hate the idea of talking about us being weak or us being insignificant, or us being failures. But check this out and write this somewhere. God's greatest work in your life is the result of you being a failure. Did you know that? The greatest work God will ever do in your life is the product of you being a failure. The Bible says, for all have sinned and failed when it comes to the standard of the glory of God. And God's greatest work of rescuing us out of the pit of death and giving us life and putting a song in our mouth and sending us away of on a way of everlasting life is the result of us being a bunch of failures. It's true. And he sends us on this way of everlasting life. And did you know the one universal connecting point isn't a lot of money or poverty? It isn't being tall or being short. It isn't being big or being skinny. The one thing every person on the globe can relate with is, guess what? Weakness. And I'm just believing he designed it that way. If he sends us on our path to influence people and point them towards an intimate love relationship with God, and the one thing we can relate with them on that is universal is weakness, I think we should probably speak up a little bit more about our weakness. Because we weren't created strong, we were created weak. Let me give you a main truth that kind of sums this up, and then we're going to talk about some practical things with accountability. And here's kind of the main truth. For us to underrate our weakness is for us to underrate the sacrifice of Jesus. And that word underrate just means to judge the value or degree of something to be less than it really is. For us to judge the degree of our weakness to be less than it really is for us to judge the value of the sacrifice of Jesus as less than it really is. That's powerful. Because for me to say, I'm good, I'm strong, I can make this, that's saying I don't need God as much as he made it out to be. That's not true. What happened on the cross wasn't the extreme. It wasn't Jesus going overboard. No, we are weak. And everything that took place on the cross was necessary to rescue us out of the pit of death and to give us life. And we battle with that. We battle with that. But one cannot go up without the other one going down. You cannot say you're strong without what you think of the value of Jesus' sacrifice going down. And you cannot lift up the sacrifice of Jesus without you going down. Because we spend our life battling one of two lies. Either that God is less holy than he says he is, or that we are more holy than everybody else thinks we are. We battle that. We go back and forth with those lies. And if we are functioning in isolation, we are functioning separated from the community of faith, guess what? Guess which lie we will always drift toward? We'll drift toward believing the lie that we're more than really think we than we really are. And you know what? I just believe that idea is what stopped a lot of dads this week from getting on their knee and just telling their child that they love them. God's saying, I'm above that. I'm above doing that. It's what led a lot of spouses this week towards not carving out time just to pray together as a couple. I'm bigger than that. I'm strong. I'm above that. It's what leads a lot of church members to say, you know, I'll serve, but I don't really want to do that. You know, I'm kind of above that. That's you underrating the sacrifice of Jesus because you're blowing up how strong you are when we weren't created strong. And here's the good news. Jesus didn't come for the fake you. He came for the real you. And there's never a moment when you step into the light and say, God, I'm weak. Like, I'm weak, God. That's never new information to him. That's really encouraging to me because I'm weak. And to just kind of give that a hug takes so much pressure off my life. And it allows me to focus on what I believe the things God desires for me to focus on. I want to put a quote on the screen by a guy named Chad, who is our worship leader at our student ministry camp last summer. And he said this. He said, when we come together around our strengths, it breeds competition. But when we come together around our weaknesses, it breeds community. You know why quite possibly a lot of your relationships in your life are kind of out of whack? Because you're trying to come together in those relationships around your strengths. And it's just breeding, I'm trying to one-up the next person. But when we come together around the fact that we're weak, we begin to understand the great goal in life is to let God be strong through us. And we begin to share the experience of becoming like Jesus with a group of people. And accountability just naturally flows out of that because you so long to see your community look like Christ. And that's awesome. And as we thought this week about how does that look? Like, what's an example, a visual, if you will, of this? And here's what we thought about. Rock climbers. There is nothing where you are so dependent on the community that you're climbing with as when you are climbing rocks and climbing mountains. And there's a technique in rock climbing, and it's called belaying. And quite simply, here's what it is. It's the technique of controlling the rope so that a falling climber does not fall very far. And these climbers are connected with a rope. And it's a really thick rope, and it's the kind of rope that we could hang a car off a beam up here. I mean, it's really, really strong. And they connect each other with that rope. And the person at the bottom is called the anchor, as you can see in the picture. And the other person just going up the mountain. And the anchor is holding the rope. He's keeping the slack out. He's watching for danger around the climber. He's doing everything he can to make sure the experience of climbing the mountain is the best for the person climbing. And I just got to believe in the world of community and spiritual things. We need anchors in our life. And we're not so much connected with a rope as we are a relationship with God. But we watch each other because we want everyone in that community to experience the full experience of a relationship with God. And so we watch for danger and we watch for where we can help them and how we can take the slack out of the rope. And there's actually a way to position yourself where the anchor can hold the entire weight of the person climbing. And sometimes when you're in community, you have to do that. In my life, that looks like one family and three of my friends. You know what we do? We share the experience of becoming like Jesus together. And sometimes that's a meal. Sometimes that's watching a movie. Sometimes that's getting in a room and us just kind of praying together. And there have been many a times when someone else had to hold my entire weight on their shoulders because I messed up and I was foolish and I did the wrong thing. But when that happens, they didn't say, "Travis, you're out of the club. Go on." No. Because we're sharing this experience together. And it's a lot more about form than it is about fault. And so it's just kind of the practical side of this area. I want to give you the five expectations of a climbing partner. And these have not been baptized. These have not been made spiritual. This is straight out of the article where we studied this stuff. And here's the first expectation of what a climbing partner expects of the other person. Be there for your partner. That's the first thing. That you have their back. And when they need your help, you help them. When they need to laugh, you laugh with them. When they need to talk, you listen. When they need food, you get them food. When they need water, you get them water. Whatever you can do so that they can experience the mountain climb the best, that's what you do. Be there for your partner. Here's the second expectation of a climbing partner. You anticipate their needs. You're continually asking the question, have they had something to drink lately? Do they need some food? Do they need to take a break? Do we need to go? Do we need to stop? What does this need to look like? And in the context of community in a relationship with God, you're always asking the question about your partner. Are they walking in the design that God has for relationship with them? Are they spending time with God? Are they serving? Are they in healthy places as they just live life? You're anticipating the needs of the people who you're experiencing this thing with. Here's the third expectation of a climbing partner. You understand their weaknesses. In a climbing situation, you may understand that the front of the climb is really where they struggle. So you watch them more intently at the front, maybe the middle, maybe the top. And so you watch them more intently in those areas. In a relationship with God and community, you understand where they're weak. And you may say, "Well, Travis, I don't know where I'm weak." Ask yourself this question. If you knew you would never get caught, what would you do? That's where you're weak. And you need to let the people around you know about that so they can watch more intently in that area because that's where you may fall. And they want to be there so that when you fall, you don't fall very far. That's the beautiful picture of rock climbers. Here's the fourth expectation of a climbing partner that we need to be aware of that I think just speaks to this in a big way. Keep their spirits high. As we were reading through the article, there was a piece that talked about you'll never know when a person is climbing the mountain and their arms are starting to cramp and they're thirsty and they're sweating and they just want to quit, to look down and to see your anchor smile at you and say, "Man, keep going, you got this." He said it means the world. And it's possibly the most valuable thing that happens when you're climbing with someone. They expect each other to keep each other's spirits high. In the context of what we're talking about this morning, we need to encourage people on purpose. Not just when something tragic happens, but on a daily basis. That might look like an email. That might look like a phone message. That might look like just a conversation. But we need to be intentional about keeping each other's spirits high. I grew up in a small church, and in that church, there was a lady named Sherry. And I didn't know Sherry very well, but here's what I knew. Every time I came out of Sunday school to go to the main service, Sherry was going to have some bubble gum. Praise God for bubble gum. And we would all, me and all my friends, would run upstairs and we'd go and find Sherry, and she would just start dealing out bubble gum. And that absolutely made my day when she gave me that bubble gum. You know what you need within your community? Bubble gum people. You need people who are going to be able to breathe life into you and encourage you and keep your spirits high. That is absolutely vital in the context of community. And here's the fifth expectation of a climbing partner. That you trust each other. We had some guys last night who actually do climb. I don't. And we're talking about this. And they said, man, you'll never know how when you're hanging off the side of a mountain and your anchor's way, way, way down below you, how much you realize that life and death is at stake. So you'll never know. And for us and what we're talking about this morning, we have to understand that life and death are at stake. And what you do for your community may very well save them from tragedy or save them from danger or push them in a way that they may really discover how God wants to use them on the planet. Life and death are at stake in this thing. And I think those are beautiful pictures and beautiful just kind of application points for us when we think about being in a community full of people that we share the experience of becoming like Jesus with, and out of that naturally flows accountability. I want to read for you just one clip of the article that we kind of studied from as we looked at mountain climbing. Here's what it says. This partnership thing rubs off on everybody, you know. When people make sincere efforts to care for and watch over a friend, the rest of the team feels the mutual sense of responsibility. Each one will then want to have someone to feel responsible for. We were in no way created or designed to function divided or pulled away or in separation from a community of faith. It's huge. And what does that look like for you? I don't know. I would ask this question. Who are the believers that you already have a very good relationship with that if you just begin to be more intentional, you can say as a group, hey, together we're not just hanging out or we're not just doing this for no reason. No, we want to strategically begin to share the experience of becoming like Jesus together. And that may be conversations you need to have and everyone getting on track. And the goal is that everyone in your community would look like Jesus. And that's not so much structured or thing by thing by thing. But I believe that's the way God designed it to happen. And that we would begin to come together around our weaknesses and breed community and be done with coming together around our strengths and breeding competition. But if you do not take this area seriously in your life, nobody else will. Nobody else will. And I think we're at a time, just as a church, where we need to stop trying to blow up that we're not really that weak, that we're really stronger than we think we are, that we're bigger than that. No, that's not the case at all. We're at a place where we want to shine light and shine all of the glory on the sacrifice of Jesus. But understand this principle. For you to underrate your weakness is for you to underrate the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's not what we're about. And it's huge this morning that we understand that. And how that looks in your life, I don't know. But I promise God will reveal that to you as you ask Him, God, what does this idea of community flesh out for in my life? And that's what the book of Proverbs has to say about accountability.